Good morning. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We have put out there some new CD sets, Isaiah, what we've got done so far in 1 Samuel, and also Proverbs. Those sets are, Isaiah and 1 Samuel are still ongoing, so there's some empty pages in the back. If you're interested in those, take those. And don't be wondering why are there CDs missing. It's because they're not done yet, but you can help yourself there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's bow our heads please and let's pray. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church, and again we ask that we may be empowered, that we may be encouraged through your spirit, through your word, and through fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at a couple stories here today. We're in 1 Samuel 30. We're kind of jumping ahead a little bit in 1 Samuel because what we're going to look at today I think pertains to the kind of where we're at right now as a body here is in Audubon, as far as the local church. I hope this becomes a source of encouragement, a direction, a source of focus. But right here in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, the story is going something like this, is when we'll get here in a few weeks, few months, maybe this year. But David has gone over to the Philistines and is living in Philistia territory. And the Philistines have gone off to battle against King Saul for his final stand at Mount Gilboa. And David has gone along with them. When he gets up, they took 3 days traveling out to Mount Gilboa from his city, that he has a city there in the Philistia that the king gave him. King Achish gave him a city for him and his people because they've been fleeing from King Saul for several years. And it takes him 3 days to get up to Mount Gilboa as they travel with the Philistines. When he gets up there with the rest of the Philistines with King Achish, and they're going to go to battle against the Israelites, an interesting concept, David fighting Israel. The other kings of the Philistines say, no way, we are not going to have David fight with us against King Saul, because halfway through the battle, he'll switch sides. You know what happened to Goliath taking place. So they told the other 4 kings, Achish, they says, no, send him home. So David and his men, after having traveled 3 days up to Gilboa, have to travel back home to their Philistine city, Ziklag, and it takes them 3 days to get back. When they get back to their city, and this is going to be some great things to look at here in the future, when they get back to their city, the city's been overrun by the Amalekites. Their wives, their children, their property is gone. It's destroyed. So David and his 600 men have returned home. There's nothing left. The city has been left unprotected. Now imagine how many of those warriors, David's mighty men, and these are great men, they're men of faith, they're men that will talk about who these people are here in the future, but they had chosen to go to battle with David instead of staying home and, you know, guard and taking care of the city gates and you know, doing the basic administration there in the city. They all went off to battle. When they get back after a 6-day journey, the city's gone. Now, there's a lesson right there. The lesson is don't leave the city unprotected. When they get back, everything's been taken by the Amalekites. The men cry. They break down crying. And then, of course, the men come up with a great idea. Let's kill David. Let's stone David. And you know, you got 599 men that are deciding David needs to go because he's a bad leader. It says he found strength in the Lord, got his men organized, and said, let's go get the Amalekites. So now these men have been traveling for 6 days. They've been rejected by the Philistines. They come home, their families are all gone, their property's gone. David, they don't really trust if he knows what he's doing. He gets them organized, and they head off to go fight the Amalekites. Now, as we pick up the story here, they've been traveling for 6 days. About 200 of the men, they come to this place. We're in verse 9 of chapter 30. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. So they drop all their baggage. Everything they take into the battle, they drop it there at the ravine, the Besor Ravine. 200 men say, man, we can't go any further. Now, they're exhausted. So 200 men stay there with all the supplies, and 400 men go off to pursue the Amalekites. Now, as things would have it, God brings them a victory. They overrun the Amalekites. They take all their stuff back. They find all their wives still alive. All their children are fine. And they are bringing back this plunder of having defeated the Amalekites and won the victory. But, of course, 200 men did not go. Now, right away, this is an interesting story. Something's going to take place right here as we look at this. Let's go to verse 18. Chapter 30, 1 Samuel, verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Now, we'll talk about that later.
Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder. This is what David..." Now, it's exciting. Now, listen, that's why you can't get any kind of position you've got, any kind of leadership you've got. You've got to do what's right every time, no matter what people are saying. You've got to have some kind of moral compass inside, some kind of guidance. Holy Spirit, you've got to have a pulse on what people are saying, what people are feeling, but at the same time, you cannot let public opinion sway you. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and sometimes it's just doing it. A couple days ago, the men had decided, well, let's go back 4 days ago, the men are following David into battle against their own country because we love David. They come back, their city's destroyed, the men decide, we're going to kill David. Now he gets them organized, they go back and defeat the Amalekites. Now within a matter of hours, they're driving the plunder. This is David's plunder. If David was responding to the people, trying to do what they wanted instead of making a decision on what was right, at what point would he have quit? I mean, they must have said, I don't know if we should go fight against the Israelites. And then they come back, now they say we should have gone to battle. We were upset because our family's gone. They go down, they win, they're excited, they follow David. So David is a man, that's why we see he's a good leader. Going way back to the sheep field, going against the Goliath situation, he's been following God even here. When the men say, we're going to kill you, he doesn't just run and hide. He goes back out and does his job as we're going to battle. So they're excited, they're following David. Verse 21, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. So here they come. Now listen, the impression right away is that these 200 men that stayed with the stuff are not as honorable as the men that went into battle. They are not as tough. They're not as worthy. They're maybe considered, you know, the ones that haven't qualified to face the battle. David sees this completely different. One, he's probably learned a lesson because he left his city unprotected. That was a mistake. He took everybody with him in the battle, leaving the city unprotected. As we look at this situation right here, when he returns to these 200 men that are waiting at the ravine, waiting with the stuff, there's going to be an attitude among his 400 warriors that these 200 losers do not deserve to have stuff split with them. They don't probably even deserve to have their wives return to them because they did not do what we did. They did not go to battle. Watch this as we go. As David and his men approached, that he greeted them. But the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers. Watch, evil men, troublemakers. Evil because they've got the wrong perspective on things. Troublemakers because of their wrong attitude. They're going to have wrong actions, wrong applications. And they're going to bring about trouble in the situation. So they've got something wrong in their thinking. They're going to have wrong action. Those evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. I guess we'll let you have your wife and children back, but just get out because you don't qualify any longer. Their focus is on, we went to battle, we won the war, we have got the stuff, here's your wife and children, now go and leave us alone because we are the winners. They're evil because they've got the wrong perspective and they've got the wrong application. Now watch David swing into action right here. David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us." First of all, the number one point here that David brings out. One, you didn't win any battle. You didn't gain the plunder. The Lord won the battle. David understands that anything he does successfully is the Lord leading and delivering. And he's got the battle, he's got the plunder, but he knows it's the Lord. Now watch, could the Lord win this battle without David and the 600 men? He certainly could. We've seen him in Isaiah. He's going to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers by himself with no army. So in other words, the 600 men, the 400 men even, are extra. There is something that God has decided to share his glory with. You can do my work and you can receive part of my glory, but also I will share the plunder with you. In other words, Jesus Christ can win the battle. He earns the plunder and it is all his. The glory and the plunder is his. The very fact that these men even were part of the battle is that God allowed them to participate. The second thing, they've got some plunder. It's all God's plunder that they're going to now get to split up. So now with that attitude, they come back and they say to the people that waited,
We won the battle. We got the plunder. It's all ours. And David says, no, that is an evil attitude. God brought us the victory, and God is sharing the plunder with us. We will do the same thing. But he's not going to address these 200 men as what the other guys may want to say, as losers, as those who qualify for the big main battle scene. He says, what they have done is as important as what we did. In fact, if we would have planned ahead and had them stay back and defend the city in the first place, we wouldn't be in this position. Instead of taking 600 men to battle against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa, or against the Israelites on Mount Gilboa, if they would have took 400 and left 200 to protect the city, those men would have been as important at home as those that were out fighting the battle. And this is not a matter of they have qualified to fight battle and these are the ones that don't qualify get to stay at home. That is not the case. And that is a mistake that gets into the body of Christ. That is an attitude that begins to destroy the work of the Spirit in churches, is where you've got a hierarchy of who is important. And if you don't qualify for the important jobs, then we've got something else that you can do that doesn't take as much spiritual maturity, that doesn't take as much wisdom, that doesn't take as much guidance by the Spirit. It's more what we'd say just normal or common. Now that is a huge mistake. We're going to pick that up here in a minute in the book of Acts. It is a mistake that the body of Christ gets into. And sometimes it comes from the top down. Sometimes it comes from the leadership down. As if when you get to become some kind of leader, if you become kind of a public figure, if you get to stand up in front of people and talk, then of course that must mean you must be on the top of the little hierarchy of the church. And someday, if you all work real hard, if you study, and if God is gracious to you, you too can be like me and attain this lofty position. Now, that is the way it comes across sometimes. And since you don't qualify yet, you're going to have to sit and listen to me. Some of you just want to get up here and talk, so you don't have to listen to me. You're just going to have to sit and listen to me, and then we'll find something for you to do to keep you entertained, to keep you committed, because we don't want you to leave. Now watch, this is an attitude of many churches. We cannot lose you. We've got to find something to get you connected. Maybe you could be in charge of, you know, checking toilet paper in the bathroom every Sunday. It's very important, and then you've got this job to do. And keep you connected to the church so you don't go somewhere else. We've got to make you feel important. Forget that. Forget that. We have jobs to do. We have responsibilities to do that are important. We don't have to come up with creative ideas on, well, you've got to check and fill in the blank of something to keep you to think that you're important. You are important. The body of Christ has many levels of operation. Every one of them is crucial. Look what happened to the city of Ziklag when David took 600 men off the battle, because who wants to stay back and protect the men or the women? Who wants to stay back where the real battle's taking place? Well, none of these guys. These guys want to fight the battle. But it would have been better for someone to stay back. But none of them were willing to do it because I want to be up front with David. I want to be on the front of the battle lines. Listen, someone needs to know what their job is, what their responsibility is, and stay in the city to protect the stuff. What's more important? They're not more important. They're completely equal. In fact, if you break down in one area, you'll have a breakdown of the whole city, or in our case, the whole church will break down. Let's read this right here. David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say?" He says, if anybody's thinking, he's speaking to the evil thinkers and the troublemakers, he says, who's going to pay attention to that logic? He says, my men are smarter than that. They know that everyone is important. They know they're not going to hand stuff over to, or let you keep the stuff because you've won the plunder. God is the one who's won the battle. No one will listen to what you say. The share of the men, listen, here it is. The share of the men who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. And David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel for the days to come. And the word right there, or phrase, statute and ordinance, is a technical term referred to in Exodus and other places of a divinely instituted practice. In other words, David, who is not yet king, but in his little world of operation with his 600 men and his families in the city of Ziklag, he is the king in a sense. And he says, this is the ordinance that I'm establishing right now as an ordinance of God. This is God's way of handling. Stay with the stuff, go to battle are going to share equally because they're both equal. You can't, once you start breaking that down and you start hierarchy of important ministries and less important ministries, things that need to be focused on and things we can do without, you begin to have a breakdown. They're both equal. And David establishes, I'm going to read some things off to you if you don't mind. Number one, the first thing we learn right here is the uncared for will be plundered. The uncared for will be plundered. Now look at the church. Look at what we have right here. If there are areas that are being neglected, it will get plundered. The devil is our enemy. It's not the Amalekites. And the devil is trying to undermine our church. He's trying to find a loophole somewhere, trying to find some kink in the arm, chink in the armor. If we leave something unprotected, it will be plundered, just like the city of Ziklag was. So what we need to do is make sure we recognize if somebody sees a need, if somebody sees there's no toilet paper in the bathroom, hey, that is important. Someone better get on it. Well, it's like, well, not me. I'm too spiritual. I'm too spiritually mature. Hey, if that's what God has assigned you to, if that is a need that you recognize, if that is something that you have a desire to take care of or you noticed, then you should get active on that. Listen, there is not no hierarchy. There is nothing that's more important than the other. We do have leadership. We do have a way of getting things done and moving through the system. But when it comes down, like for example, David was the leader. He had generals, but everybody in the system was indispensable. That doesn't mean we have no leadership. It means that from the leaders down to those that are doing anything are important. It's a spiritual activity. Listen, maybe you think like when Bob's praying up here, well, that's really, really spiritual. It is. You're back there doing whatever you do in the back, in the children's department. During the week, if you're ministering either in the building or out of the building, it's all spiritual. I don't care how carnal you think it is in the sense of carnal being natural talent. Listen, what am I doing up here? I'm teaching the Bible. I'm talking. I studied. I'm telling a story. I mean, what's spiritual about this? It's spiritual because this is what God has asked me to do, that God has assigned me to do. There is nothing that is unspiritual. So number one, the uncared for will be plundered. Make sure you take care of every area of the church. Number two, those with stuff, those who stayed with the stuff, empowered the warriors to travel light and focus. In other words, the men who went to battle, the 400 men that went to battle, they overlooked their foundation. If they had to carry all their stuff another couple days and go take it with them into the battle of the Amalekites, they would have been thinking about it. They would have been worried about it. They would have been carrying it. They had to lay it down somewhere, come back and find it. Instead, the keep says, you guys take care of this. We're going to battle. And so when they went to battle, they could focus on one thing, destroying the Amalekites. If they had to take all that stuff with them and worry about it, what would the problem be? Their work would not have been as effective. We need to realize that we empower each other. Listen, the Bible says that teaching the Word of God empowers the believer. It helps equip them for works of service, Ephesians chapter 4. But at the same time, I'm not the only one empowering here today. I have been empowered to get up here. I mean, I didn't build this building. I don't take care of the building. I don't organize the church service. I just sit back there when Clint and Joel and Rick, they say, come on up. I come up and teach. And then I get done, I shut my recorder off and sit back down and eat dinner. It's like, that's it. So in other words, if I had to, and I have before in other places, believe me, and oh my goodness, principal, mow the yard on Saturday, sweep the sidewalks or shovel the sidewalks, make sure the church furnace gets turned on, come over and teach Sunday school, everything, lead the service, pick out the songs, lead the singing. And then it's like, now preach. Oh, now, okay. I didn't get a chance. Oh, so I had a radio program. I had to turn in on Saturday night. It's like, today we're talking about, well, let's just talk about this verse here. It's like, that's not empowering in my area. Now listen, it is not about serving me. It's about empowering me. But the same thing here, what I'm doing for you is I'm empowering you with my little gift right here. And the same thing happens. We begin to empower each other. The men who stayed by the stuff empowered those who went to battle. Those who went to battle came back with a plan, empowered those who'd stayed with the stuff. And now you've got a community that won the battle, not an individual. When the community wins, everybody shares, everybody's the winner, and we progress and we become more empowered. And we're going to see this group of men that David began to collect out in the wilderness is going to go from this group and going to eventually become the leadership of the nation of Israel because they continue to follow his direction. And they could have made a huge mistake right here. Huge mistake right here when they came back and they would have made an ordinance, a statute that says those who go to battle are more important than those who stay with the stuff. Well, guess what? Those who stay with the stuff are going to begin to look down on themselves. They're going to do a less quality job. In fact, a lot of them, when they stay with the stuff, they're going to leave. It's like, hey, this is a waste of time. I'm taking off. You've got to understand that what you are doing in the ministry, if God has assigned it to you, if it's what God has called you to, is not a waste of time. And we have to recognize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. Those gifts that don't receive the honor, the public recognition, we have to go out of our way to recognize that is important. Things that are taking place in the church that no one notices. I mean, listen, I appreciate being here, and people are so thankful and gracious. And I mean, I come in here and sit down almost every Sunday. Someone says, you know, we really appreciate Galen being here. It's like, and I do appreciate you saying that. But listen, not everybody in the ministry in every Sunday. Everybody in the ministry in this church has someone walk up every Sunday and say, I really appreciated that message. It happens just about every Sunday. Maybe not today because I said that. You just walk right by me. But I need that. I'm insecure enough that I just need to know. Well, you liked it? Okay, thank you. But the important thing I'm trying to say there is there are people that come and go day after day, week after week, and sometimes their ministry is even public in front of people like this or even in the building where we've list with a title on the door, plus there's an office back there. You can put your name on that door too if you want to. We just put a list of ministries back there. Some people come and go. They're empowered by God. God speaks to them, and they go off and they do their ministry somewhere in the world, in the workplace, somewhere doing, and no one ever comes and says to them, thank you, you're doing a good job. And that's what takes place right here. David comes back and recognizes, he says, these men are important. One, it changes the men, the 200 men, changes their attitude about themselves, and they're more willing to stay by the stuff. And next time, and that's happened to me, when someone says, you did a good job, really? I'll do that again, and I'll do better. It encourages you for future performances. And plus, the 400 men that came back, saying they came back from a battle, no one made that comment. It's like they began that practice, we share equally. Another point. I just want to mention this. Three, it requires, I'm only on three, requires discipline and commitment. For those who stay by the stuff, it requires some kind of discipline. How easy is it to be in battle against the Amalekites and they're swinging swords at your head trying to kill you to say, I'm getting bored, and turn and walk away? I mean, if you're in the heat of the battle, you're focused. But now go back to the stuff. You're hanging out by the stuff, waiting for potentially an enemy to come that may or may not come. We don't know if he's coming, if there's 120. It may not even happen. And you begin to lose focus. You begin to forget what you're doing, and you lose focus, discipline, and end up getting plundered because you were there, but you weren't paying attention. How easy is it for me to stay focused on Sunday morning while I'm teaching and everybody's looking at me? It's easy for me to stay focused. A little harder Saturday night to study when no one's there, but I do have the fear of knowing Sunday morning is coming, and so I use that for motivation. But how hard is it for someone who is not in the heat of the battle, per se, people trying to cut their heads off in battle, to lose focus of their responsibility? In other words, it takes almost more discipline, more spiritual understanding to stay with the stuff and do a good job than it does to go out and fight the Amalekites. Number four, I mentioned it already, but the community wins, not the individuals. But not only the community wins, remember, the community only won because the Lord won the battle. See, we can't forget that. We as a church are finding success. We're doing some things right. But the Lord is leading us and we're following Him. He is the one. So in a sense, no individual's winning the battle. We as a community are, and so we are finding success. But the community or the church is finding success, just like David's community found success, because the Lord went with them in battle. If the Lord doesn't go out and win the battle for us, there's nothing you can do that's going to overcome the attacks that the church will face. It's the Lord that's going to win the battle. Going on. Number six, again, just to point it out as a note, those who stayed with the stuff are recognized as equals. as equals. And I have to emphasize again, I cannot stand to be in a situation or in a church where there is a hierarchy as if someone is more important than somebody else. We all have different jobs, but everyone is equal. Now, everybody will say that, but not everybody will act like that. Every preacher will preach that from the pulpit, but not every preacher will act like that. That has to not just be words, that has to be in an attitude. If you have, you can say it and still have an evil attitude, which you have an evil attitude, you will have the corrupt actions. It's got to be more than lip service. It's got to be, I believe that I have a role here in this church, but it is no more important than anybody else's role. Number seven, respecting recognition will result in honorable and diligent performance in the future. Now, if you want to call that manipulation, you can. But it is not manipulation in the sense that it is the truth. When someone is recognized, you've done a good job, your job is important. This is spiritual maturity that takes, it takes spiritual maturity to do this ministry right here, whatever it is. That person is going to be more diligent and more focused and realize they're not just serving people. They're serving the God of the universe, the Lord of the church, as we begin to reach into this around the world. This is important, and they'll do a better job of it. And remember, if they fail, the whole system begins to fail. Go please now to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, the early church was growing. It was growing rapidly. We get excited if a new family comes in the door, and rightfully so. Look, there's four new people in church today. Yeah. I'm excited. These people are adding thousands at a time. We've got a new addition on the building this Sunday. It's like we got people in the parking lot crawling in the windows trying to get in. They were growing so fast. With growth comes diversity. With diversity comes different ideas and different values. And with that, you're going to have people that begin to have different focuses, things that are important to them that maybe not be important, not wrong, just different directions. The more people, the more diversity, the more diversified, the more direction the thing starts to spread. And if you don't handle it, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Diversity is not bad, especially in the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, we all have gifts. They're all different, especially when they're mixed in with personalities, different gifts with different personalities. They manifest in different ways. And you cannot say, these are the four gifts we want, the other ones go sit down and wait. You start bringing people in. When they come in as believers, they bring with them the Spirit of God that has empowered them with a gift. And you're now responsible to encourage that gift, to nurture that gift, to find a place for that gift, and allow that gift to function. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, they're given to all of us for the common good. We need that gift. As a community, as we reach out into this community as a city of Audubon, we need that gift in operation. Well, that begins to happen right here in Acts chapter 6. The point, growth brings problems. Growth is exciting, but at the same time, once you start having growth, you start to have problems. The whole idea, again, I don't want to go back and tell you the same joke I told you last week, but one person, you add another person to it, you've got two people, you've got two opinions, and now you've got a problem. Then you add three, you add four, you add, make it a family, now you make it a group, make it a church. You've got to somehow begin to manage that. Growth is great, but growth brings problems. Let's read this, please, if you don't mind. Chapter 6, this is a real story now. This happened to the church. The apostles have been empowered, equipped by God, commissioned by God to go into all the world and preach the apostolic doctrine, to teach the people the doctrines of Jesus Christ, of who He is, of what He wants to take place. That's what they've been equipped for. If they fail here in Acts chapter 6, if the apostles lose focus of what Jesus Christ commissioned them to, the apostles could have been reduced to nothing more than just serving food. And again, I don't mean that in a negative, just reduced to. But that is what their ministry would have been. Listen, if your ministry, whatever it is distracted into another ministry, you have taken a step back. For example, many, many people, I was in a church one time and was learning and was part of the group there. And there it was a big church, and there's, you know, the celebrity image was going on in the church and everything. And many, many, many people, Even people that were aspiring to go into the ministry full time, would come to this church, and you could just see them, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. They're going all their way up the ladder of success. Now the thing is, if God has called you to a teaching ministry or pastoral ministry or missionary or whatever he's called you to, you need to pursue it. But what was real interesting is even interesting now today as I look back is many hundreds of those people that came in, they'd all be dressed up, you know, they're carrying their Bibles and they're all shooting for this, you know, this ministry. I mean, so many of them are like gone. I mean, they're not even thinking about ministry anymore. In other words, they got focused on something that they liked, that they thought was important, and they took off after it, realizing halfway through at some point, they're not called, they're not equipped, they're not empowered, and they've been distracted by another ministry. In other words, for them, if they're a member of the body of Christ, they have a gift, they have a call, they have a place. But if you are distracted by somebody else's gift. For example, if you're sitting here today, and I know you're not, but let's assume you are, and you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, Galen is so cool. I want to be just like Galen. Hypothetical here, okay? Just play along with me. I am going to start doing the same thing he's doing. I'm going to get an NIV study Bible just like he's got, and I'm going to highlight all the pages in different colors so I don't get lost when I'm teaching. And I'm going to, you know, and you begin to make me. It's like, that's not, no. And it is wrong for me to expect this. If you're going to be successful, you've got to be just like me, as if for some reason I'm successful. That is a problem. And to be distracted by another ministry, you are making a mistake. You have got a gift. You've got a calling. You've got a place in the local body. You've got a place in the universal body that God has called you to. And you need to find that, you need to focus on that, and you need to do that. And sometimes it takes people, listen, sometimes it takes people years to find that because they're so easily distracted by, I'm going to be like that guy, I'm going to be like that guy, I want to be over here, I want to do this. Me, I got distracted by the music ministry. I thought the coolest thing to do was be like Joel. You don't know how bad, listen, Joel, you're telling about the concert you did last night. You don't know how bad I want to do that. It ain't going to happen. And there wouldn't be kids jumping and shouting and screaming and excited about Jesus if I was up there. It'd be like, who is, let's leave. Let's go find something good. But that, and understand, and for a while I was distracted pursuing the music ministry, trying to learn the guitar and do all these things like that and sing and write songs. It's kind of like, Galen, stop. You know, God is whole time. God is, stop. Oh, that's the devil. Stop, Galen. Oh, the devil's trying to stop my ministry. And it's like it took me about, well, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years to process and get through these different things to find out, this is really, I enjoy this. It's good. Some places I go, they're the Bible teaching is not honored. It's looked down on. It's like, we do that in Sunday school. People don't want to hear that. And I get pushed to the side, you know, back somewhere. It's like, or just run out the door. Don't come back. It's like, so I had to find one, get out of my own self of what has God called me to do. And then once God's identified it, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you accept it or not. I am going to teach the Word of God because it will change your life. It will empower you. It will help equip you for your ministry on what God's called you to do. If you don't want it, oh, well, maybe I'll change. Maybe I'll come and read poetry or something to you. It's like, no, I'm not going to read poetry. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you about some article I read in Reader's Digest and give you, well, I went to church service like that. We got there to church. It's all about, I read out of Reader's Digest the whole day. It's like, what is this? You may want to refer to it. You may want to refer to a poem, but I am a Bible teacher. If people like it or if they don't. Now, at first, I didn't like it. I want to be a Joel, you know. I want to be Joel. I still want to be Joel. Doesn't everybody want to be Joel? Okay, I'm in Acts chapter 6. Actually, I was in Romans 6. Acts chapter 6, here we go. Last story for today. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Chapter 6 of Acts. First huge, huge church problem. It's not, is Jesus Christ God? It's not about the hypostatic union. It's not about the gifts of the Spirit. It's not about, you know, some kind of teaching style. What it is about? Food. The church is about ready to go under Because there's a church, there's a wedge in the church right here, and there's talking about two types of Jews. They've got the Jews, the Hebrew Jews that lived in Jerusalem, that spoke Hebrew, that were raised in the Jewish culture. But then there's the Grecian Jews that are outside of that culture. They've been possibly from the dispersion from the Assyrians yet, and that had been dispersed in all the different communities. They held together to some extent as far as the synagogues and trying to maintain their identity. But they learned the Greek language. They learned the Greek culture. They had a different, like, a culture. Instead of a Hebrew culture, they had a Greek culture. They were both Jews. They now, some of the widows had filtered back into Jerusalem because that was their only place possibly to find refuge. So now you've got in the body of Christ, as the numbers are growing, the widows are starting to join the church. And you've got the Jewish cultured speaking, Hebrew speaking widows, and you've got the Greek cultured, Greek speaking widows, and they're in the same body of Christ. They're in the same group there. That the apostles haven't dispersed yet. They're all come together in the same group, still kind of figure things out. Well, one of the responsibilities, even the Jewish culture, as early church did, was to take care of the needy. Those that did have to provide from their own resources, they'd pool it together and help feed those who needed taken care of. Well, as they were doing this, they began to find out that it says, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there's a daily ministry going on, a daily ministry of distributing food going on in that church. But it was most of the food appears to be going to the Jewish speaking or those that were from Jerusalem. And the Grecian Jews' widows were being overlooked. Now listen, first of all, this is a problem. This is not just a, when it says murmuring, that or complained in the NIV, that doesn't mean they were, you know, talking bad and just making stuff up. There was a problem. The word is used, if you care, the word is used in other Greek writings and some papyri writings of a doctor and his brother who have a medical practice, and their mom wants them to visit. And he tells her in this writing, in this letter, the papyri writing that he sends to her, he says, if we would leave now, the patients would murmur against us. In the sense is that they had a ministry or a medical work that they were doing, and there were patients that were counting on them. If they would up and leave and go visit their mom, which is another noble thing to do, the patients would begin to murmur. It's like, who's taking care of us? He says, we can't leave because we're going to be murmured against. And that meaning they're going to murmur because we're neglecting them. And that is what's taking place here. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Grecian widows that were Jewish from the Greek culture were murmuring, saying, hey, we're being neglected. No one's taking care of us. Now, there you go. There, whatever the ministry is in the church, whatever area you may find yourself in the church, you may think in certain cases, we are being neglected, or we are not taking care of this. That needs to be addressed, brought to the surface, and taken care of, because something unprotected, something uncared for, will be plundered. And in a sense right here, because of the situation, the Grecian widows are being plundered by the situation. So it is a problem. Second, they bring it to the 12 apostles and complain to them. They hold the apostles accountable. Listen, it was their responsibility. They're the ones that were overseeing. They had 12 guys overseeing this right here, and they're supposed to be teaching, they're supposed to be ministering, they're supposed to be doing mission work, they're supposed to organize the church, and it's working. It's working. People are joining the church more and more. And now they got the little needy, the poor box, if you would, where they're putting money in to feed these people, take care of them. And it's getting out of control. The disciples cannot keep up. And they've neglected this area because they're trying to do so many things. And finally they say, hey, we got a problem. We're not getting fed. Peter, James, who's going to do this? They're like, wait, guys, wait. We can't keep up. Well, I'm exhausted already. I don't know what's going on here. And so watch. It says, verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, they had a congregational meeting. They had a bunch of people come, okay, we have a problem. It's not like, well, these guys need to stop complaining and just toughen up. No, they actually had a real problem. Listen, we have in our church real problems. Now, again, I don't have anything in mind. I'm just saying to assume that there are no problems. And if anybody says, well, I don't like this, it's like, well, you just be quiet and get back online. If you see some, there are probably problems here, things that are being neglected. Right here, they brought to the attention, they gathered together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now watch right there. The apostles, they've already got a commission. They know what they're called to do. We are to teach and minister the word of God. Now, what's interesting here is the word that is used for distribution of food in verse 1 and later on when it talks about in verse 4, it says, and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Listen, are you still with me? In verse 1, it says the daily distribution. The word distribution is the word diakone, which is translated, could be translated ministry, from the word deacon, but it's not the actual word deacon. In verse 4, when the apostle is speaking, it says, we'll give our attention to prayer, and here it's the same word, diakonoi, ministry of the word. In other words, my point is the ministry of the word is called the ministry of the word. The ministry of the food or waiting on tables is the same Greek word. In other words, even in the Greek, what's got the better word? Which has got the more important word? They're the same word. They're both important. They're both needed. One has to stay by the stuff. One has to go to battle. Well, which one's the battle? I don't even know which one's the battle. Both are important. But listen, it is wrong for the apostles who have their commission to minister the word to stop ministering the word and start ministering food. But stop and listen. It's wrong for those who have been appointed to minister the food to stop ministering the food and come over here and start ministering the word. We are not establishing a hierarchy. The word of God is more important than ministering to the needy. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is right here, it puts them on the even plane and says they're both important. Now, which one are you going to do? Which one are you called to? If you are assigned to minister to the poor, you can't be wasting your time teaching the word of God. Now, time out. Everybody needs to study. Everybody needs to pray. Everybody needs to help the poor. Everybody has to meet needs as they see them. That's part of the Christian character. But as a community, I am going to do more teaching than the average believer. But there are people in this congregation that are going to do more helping of the needy and are more focused than the average believer. If I see someone who in need, I can't say, oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to be like the parable of the Pharisees, for example, or the Levite and the priest that saw the on the road that had been beaten up, the Good Samaritan story. No, I don't have time because I'm a priest. I don't have time, I'm a Levite. I don't have time because I'm a Bible teacher. Can I tell you a Bible verse? It's like, no, that person doesn't need a Bible verse. At that time, I'm going to have to cross, do what I find my hand, what my hand finds to do. But here it talks about this right here. Verse 2, here we go. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word. I want to point out again, it would not be right to neglect any ministry for any other ministry if that's what you're assigned to. That's called the body of Christ. Brothers, they say, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. Notice, they're looking for table waiters. They're looking for people to do the spiritual ministry of distributing the food. So just find somebody that's willing to do it. Just somebody, just get it done so we don't have to worry about it. No, because this is important. We got to have people in here with 2 qualifications. They've got to have wisdom, and they've got to be filled with the Spirit. They've got to have the Word of God, and they've got to have holiness. They've got to have the intelligence of the Word of God, and they've got to have the character of Jesus Christ. They've got to have wisdom and the Spirit. So find someone. And they're going to look for 7 people to do this job. And understand, the qualifications for this job are the same qualifications to be an apostle, full of wisdom and holy, or the Spirit of God. That's if you're going to minister at any level, there's not a, like to be a Bible teacher, you've got to be, you know, a little more holy. To be a Bible teacher, you've got to be a little more filled with wisdom. Than what? Than the other ministries? It's like every ministry has to be at that level. This is not, there's, again, no ministries that require some special, you know, manifestation. Every ministry requires special manifestation. We are a spiritual body of believers. There may be what we'd consider carnal ministries, but they are spiritually, every ministry is supernaturally empowered. It says, find among you those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. They says, we are going to focus on these things. They're going to focus on that. What they're doing is they're dividing it up. They're starting to see in the early church, these things are emerging. The teaching of the Word of God is emerging. You've got mission work. That's why you get so many people coming in. Evangelistic work is coming in. You've now got administration coming in, and now you've got the distribution of the daily ministry of the church of taking care of the people in their area. In other words, this is starting to develop. Which of these are the apostles responsible for? As the church began to spread, the apostles had to start saying, we're going with this group because this is what we've been assigned to. I'm not sure what you do with those other ones. They handle it right. They found someone to take care of that and says, this is now your responsibility. As our church grows, different needs are going to arise. Different responsibilities are going to need to be met. And when that happens, we cannot neglect that, pretend it doesn't exist. Otherwise, it will be plundered. And when that is plundered, the whole church gets plundered eventually. We're going to have to see that as a need arises. It's like, well, someone's complaining. Someone's murmuring. Why are they murmuring? They got a bad attitude. These widows didn't have a bad attitude. They had a need, and it was being neglected. And so the apostles did the right thing. Well, this is an issue. We got to find. They didn't say, okay, I'll take care of it. That is not the answer. So many times that's the answer of the modern pastor. What? Okay, I'll do that. The yard needs mowed. Okay, I'll do that. We need new bulletins. Okay, I'll do that. It's like, no. What is your job? What is God has called you to do? Do your job and step back and let the body of Christ work. It goes on here and says this. What the apostles said, this proposal, pleased the whole group. They chose, they're going to give you seven names. We could study these seven names if you'd like to, but we'll just read through them quickly. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, and both those guys are mentioned later on here in the book of Acts. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So Nicholas was from Antioch, same place that Luke is from, and a convert to Judaism, meaning he was a Gentile who had converted as a proselyte to become a Jew. While he was over in the Jewish circles, he heard about Messiah and became a Christian or a believer. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the congregation chose the seven men. The apostles didn't even choose the leadership. Isn't that amazing? The apostles say, okay, we've been watching seven guys. We want these seven guys. We're going to choose. They says, you choose them. We're busy proclaiming the word of God and doing what Jesus Christ assigned to us. You're the congregation. Find your leadership. Give us seven guys. And the congregation, we got seven guys. Here they are. They presented the seven. We'll take one, but not these three. It's okay. All right, here we are. Thank you. And then it says, they did this. They prayed and laid their hands on them. The word laid their hands or their, it could go either way. As far as the apostles laid their hands on them, or it could refer to the congregation. The commentators as they go through this are saying it could go either way. If you go back to Numbers chapter 8, I believe it is, where the Levites were set apart and they laid hands on them. You know who laid hands on the Levites? When they first were instituted as servants in the temple of God, tabernacle, it wasn't Moses only. It was the whole congregation come and laid their hands on the Levites and says, you are now our ministers in this area. And I tend to think potentially, at least because it's available in the interpretation of the hermeneutics there, that the congregation themselves would have came and laid hands on them doing these things. One, identifying these are our now representatives that are going to deal with this problem. And two, we are unified in this. The whole group laying hands on them. The apostles are not giving these men the Spirit. See, well, maybe they're empowering them for their office. The reason they were chosen, though, was they had the Spirit. They weren't given the Spirit for their office. The hands being laid on them indicated, one, we now identify with you as our representatives, and two, we are unified in your efforts. So I think that's what was possibly taking place right there. It goes on, now watch what happens, and this is what we want to happen. This is why this is important. So the Word of God spread. Now, what that means is the Word, the teaching, the proclamation of the gospel began to spread. Doesn't say that it was accepted. It means the Word of God confronted more people. It came into their forefront and make it. So the Word of God began to spread. Now listen, when you sow seeds, when you sow the Word, what's going to happen? Well, it's like a sharp double-edged sword. Some people are going to reject it and say absolutely not, but guess what? Some people are going to say, we agree with that. And so when the Word spreads, when the knowledge of God spreads, you're going to get a reaction. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. But if you send out enough, you're going to get enough positive, and that next part's going to happen. Because they spread the Word of God, number two, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A very important verse right there. Even the priests that were on the side, apparently on the side of the crucified Jesus, By this time, the priests are starting to come into it. And remember, there's like 18,000 priests and Levites in that area. And so many of them would be in the hierarchy, the upper social levels of the priesthood. But many more like Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He lived in a rural city somewhere and came in, spent his 2 weeks in the temple doing his service, and went back home. And they were just common people living in cities around Jerusalem or in Judea. So when it says 18,000, that doesn't necessarily, or it doesn't say 18,000, it's a large number. But of the 18,000 priests and Levites, it doesn't mean the high priest got saved. It means it began to trickle into the whole group around society, and even the priests were leaving the priesthood, or at least joining up with Christianity. So there we see the word of God spread because they got organized. They didn't get plundered. Listen, how could they have gotten plundered? One, they could have ignored the issue and just think maybe it will go away. And the diversity begins to cause division instead of equipping. Diversity is great when it's put in the right places. This diversity could have put a wedge in and they could have split into two groups right away. And they would have had some problems. Or the apostles could have said, okay, we'll take care of that. Now, what would happen to the rest of the book of Acts, do you think, if the apostles would have just, stayed there and, well, I know we're supposed to get Jesus supposed to go into the world, but man, we got to take care of these widows. I'm going to do this right here. And then the ministry just stopped, right? That would have been the end of Christianity right there. We just fed some widows. That was it. Now, that was an important ministry, but it was the wrong ministry for the apostles. Just like someone's supposed to be feeding the widows, being an apostle would have been the wrong ministry. Let me read off a few things here very quickly, and we are done. Number one, the point I want to say here. The seven appointed to wait on the tables were not less spiritual than the apostles because they had to be full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. Number two, the tension was over practical matters and was not about theology or faith. Many problems in the church are not about, well, I disagree with that doctrine. It's about, I disagree with what color chairs we bought. Number three, both needs were equally important. Food and the word were both issues that had to be dealt with. And we're taking care of the word right now. In a few minutes, we'll take care of the food. Number four, and you just mentioned this already, but imagine if the apostles had got distracted with the food. Or just think what would happen if the people that were serving the food got distracted with the word. Listen, they're appointed to feed the widows, and they went over and started teaching the Sunday school class somewhere. Well, who's feeding the widows? I'm doing something more important. There's nothing more important than feeding the widows for you right now. Number five, the 12 had the idea, but they presented to the group. So even there, with apostolic leadership, listen, if we had all 12 apostles sitting here in the front row, and maybe that's what we're saving these seats for, I don't know. But if we had all 12 apostles sitting here in the front row, what would we want to do? What would I say? I don't care. What do you guys want to do? I would be sitting further in the back. But what they did, they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You find seven people, and we'll appoint them. But what seven do you want? Why don't you pray, have a vision or something, and tell us which seven are they? They left. And then the church says, we need seven guys. The same situation for us. Even on the early church, the apostles trusted the people. It's like, you are believers. You've got the word of God. Who do you see as leadership? Which is an amazing thing when you got the apostles sitting right there. Sometimes we think we put the power on the congregation because, well, the apostles are gone. The apostles were here, and they put the power on the congregation. You tell us who you want. We'll pray for them. And number six, the developing ministries that we see were teaching, missions, charitable relief, and administrations. The tables were as legitimate as teaching, and administration was as legitimate as mission work. So as we look at our church today, we're growing in a variety of ways. Good things are happening, but at the same time, we've got to make sure we stay balanced in all areas. As people are sitting here, you're seeing needs. The Spirit of God, listen, we're not here to ask you to get saved today. I'm assuming that you're saved. If you need to get saved, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the answer for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to respond to that and believe if Jesus died for your sins or not, or if you want to go to life. But once you place faith in Christ, and that's what we're talking today, to believers that are in the membership of Christ. They are members of the body of Christ. Now listen, each one of us has a part of this ministry. 1 Corinthians 12. We all have different gifts, and it's for the common good. Right now, if you're going through your Christian life and you've got something stirring in your heart, maybe it's in this local church, maybe it's something that you see in the world, some need that you come across, it's like the Spirit of God is going to move you and show you things. And if you see a need, you may want to bring it to the attention of the church leadership, or else maybe You want to take care of it yourself. If you see a need in the church, say, hey, I need a door and I need an office so I can have my name on a plaque so I can change the toilet paper. No, you don't. You don't need an office. In fact, I don't need an office. you can just do what God has called you to do. And that's the exciting thing right here, is we are the body of Christ. It is not just one or two people trying to build a church. It's a group of people with a vision to reach their community. And as people are joining the church and getting involved, this vision continues to grow. And each person has a place. Each person has a spot. And it's not a matter of what's important and what's not important. If God has assigned something to you, if there's something in your heart, do it with all your strength, do it with all your might, because that is where God is going to release His supernatural power, His grace to empower you to do things that are beyond what the natural person can do. Father, we do thank You so much for Your word. We ask, Father, that we would not neglect any areas of the ministry. We ask, Father, that we would be protected, that we would be wise, that we would not be plundered. Father, we do thank You so much for Your word, as we may find instruction and encouragement in it, that we may work together as a community, doing what God has called us to do. Again, Father, we give You praise and thank You for the word. We thank You for Christian fellowship, and we thank You for the presence of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can I get everybody to stay where they're at? Just 1 second. I want to get a picture. Go very quickly.